Welcome to Lasting Truth, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Sweet Hills, in Banning, California, where Pastor Ryan Hussein teaches the entire Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, giving our listeners the opportunity of receiving the full counsel of God. In today's program, we are studying the book of Ezra, chapter 6. Here's Pastor Ryan.
And then, Lord, as we study Ezra 6, we pray, Lord, that you would guide us, Father. You're the one who gives understanding and wisdom, and we cry out for it. You say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And, Lord, you promise to give it to us liberally and that without reproach. And so we pray for wisdom as we study. Give us humble hearts, Lord. Pour out your grace. May it be all of you and none of me. In Jesus' name we pray, and together we say, amen. Amen. All right, so Ezra chapter 6. As you know, in chapter 5, we had the commencing or the resuming of the building of the temple in Jerusalem. The first returnees had come back from the captivity of Babylon, and they started to build the temple again, and it was at the preaching of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. And so we know that the building was stopped by the king, and so they didn't do anything, and they sat around really for 15 years without doing the work of the temple. And then the prophet spoke to them and says, is it time for you to relax and be in your paneled homes while the house of the Lord lies in ruins? And so they were stirred up in their hearts. And we're told that Zerubbabel and Joshua, they rose up at the words of the prophets, and they began to build the house of God in Jerusalem. And this is in chapter 5, just rehashing here. And the prophets of God, were told, were with them, helping them. So it wasn't just that Haggai and Zerubbabel, or Haggai and Zechariah, preached the word to them, but they also put their hands to the plow, which is a beautiful thing to see. They weren't just preaching the words of God to them to encourage them to build, but the prophets actually got in there and helped in the building. And so that's a beautiful example that they gave to the people, but it's also the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who washed the disciples' feet and told them that they are to do likewise. And so that servanthood was there with them. And then the governor, the Persian governor there, his name was Tattenai, the governor of the region. He questioned them, saying, who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall? Then accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius, king of Persia. And so the governor said, what are you guys doing? You know, inquired into it. But it says here that he wanted names also of the Jews who were building. They gave him the names. But also we're told that they did not cease from the work because the eye of the Lord was upon them. And that's a beautiful reality to the believer in Jesus Christ today, that no matter, you know, what the opposition is in our life, because we have our faith in Jesus Christ, because he is our shepherd and we follow him, nothing can stop us from building what God wants us to build. We are told in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What God is building in each and every one of us is a godly life. It's a godly life by which we worship the Lord, we spread the gospel to the lost, we teach our children the things of God, when we live for the Lord. We are his workmanship. That's why God saved us. That's why Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead on the third day and is at the right hand of the Father. That's why he is interceding for us, because he is building a life in and through you and I. And as Ezra's theme really for his entire book is the theme of God wants his temple rebuilt. And there's opposition all the way through, but yet God is greater than the opposition. He gave them victory every time. All they had to do was obey the Lord. So in the same way, all of us, God has, we are his workmanship. You are God's building project. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing in all of us, building us up so that we would do good works unto Jesus Christ. He didn't just save us and leave us without direction. Each and every one of us, God has a plan for our lives. And we're told that he who has begun a good work in our lives will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He has begun a work in your life, he will finish it. We just simply have to obey. As I was studying, I came across a kind of confusing issue, because in chapter 4, there's a letter to Artaxerxes. Well, in chapter 6, we're going to read a letter that's sent to Darius, and Darius is the father of Xerxes and the grandfather of Artaxerxes. And so it's not in chronological order. And that's where the confusing part can be. But what Ezra was doing was he was putting in the letter in chapter 4 to Artaxerxes, Darius' grandson. He put it in there as a parenthetical letter. Parenthetical, you think of, it speaks of parentheses. It speaks of its place there to explain what is happening, but it's not in chronological order. So now we read about the letter to the grandson, and now we're going to read the letter that went to his grandfather. Does that make sense, kind of, sort of? Well, I tried. It's there for explanatory reasons. And so don't get confused if you look at the chronological and you read, oh, well, Darius was before these guys. Why did we read their letters first? But anyhow, that's all I got to say about that. So in chapter 5, Tatanai, the governor, he wrote this letter to Darius to inquire whether the building can truly resume. He told him what was going on in this letter, that the Jews, as he interviewed them, they said to him, we are the servants of God, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, by a great king, they would say to him. It was destroyed by the Babylonians because our fathers had sinned against the Lord, and his wrath came upon us, and they carried us away into captivity into Babylon. And then they explained to him, and he explains to King Darius, however, in the first year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. So he tells the story that Nebuchadnezzar took our people away because we sinned against God. But in the very first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the very first year of Babylon being conquered, that quickly God worked after the 70 years of captivity, turned the heart of this king to issue a decree to release them and send them home to build. And so verse 17 of chapter 5, now you can follow me there. This is the end of that letter to King Darius. He says, now therefore, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God at Jerusalem. and let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter. And then here is the response. Then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon, and at Ekmetha, in the palace that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and in it a record was written thus. And so King Darius makes a decree that they were to search for, you know, the decree of King Cyrus to see if it even exists. And they looked in Babylon, and there was nothing there. And then they look in this place, Ekmetha, which was actually the summer palace of the Persian king. So it wasn't like he just searched in one place and said, I'm done searching for the scroll. His decree was to search and search diligently to see if this is true. And if you think about the providential care of our God, of your God and my God, our Father, and how he is so for us, that if we obey him, if we deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him every day as we're supposed to, walking by the power of the Holy Spirit, there are no lengths that he will not go to move the pieces around in our lives to bless us. And here, this pagan King Darius is like, search it out. Look for the scroll. See if these things are so. Why? Because God cares for his people. God cares for you and I. We must believe in the goodness of the Lord and the providence of our God, that he's working all of these things out together for our good. He moves pieces, man. It's incredible. And so they found the record as it was written. And this is what was said in that record. Verse 3. It says that in the first year of King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the palace where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid, its height 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits, with three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. And so we see here this incredible detail that this pagan king, King Cyrus of Persia, he wrote down even the measurements of what the foundation and the temple was to be. The details, God gave him the details. It wasn't just allow them to go back to build the temple, but the specifics. And if you think about the word firmly laid, God wants us to have a firm foundation, doesn't he? He wants us to be strong in our faith. And Jesus said that we are strong in our faith if we hear his words and do them. He likens us to a wise man who built his house on the rock. But a foolish man is one who just hears the word, doesn't obey it. He's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The choice is ours. But God desires a firm foundation. God is so detailed in how he takes care of his people. He's so detailed in how he takes care of you and I. If you think about your life in Christ, hasn't he just brought the perfect pieces around us? Hasn't he blessed us with the right amount of provisions? He's never left us nor forsaken us. I am surprised at how detailed God is in blessing our lives. I think of my spouse, who I love so dearly, my Clarissa, and just how perfect she was made for me and I was made for her. When we got married, we didn't know exactly how detailed God would be concerning our union and how perfect we would be for each other. But over the years, as we've grown together in the Lord, you just are in awe of how perfect of a fit we are to each other. And I can go on and on about our fellowship as a church, how we are perfect for each other, that the fellowship here is so sweet. It's like Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. When we see each other, we're so stoked. We're so happy and blessed. It's a perfect fit. When we purchased this church, when God gave us this church, it was a perfect fit for the size of our church and room to grow. It's even perched up on a perch, if you will. The neighborhood drops down so I can see the hills from where my help comes from. You know, we could have been dropped in the neighborhoods all around us. I mean, we'd have to get on the roof to see the hills from where our help comes from. But no, perfect from so many angles. He's just perfect. But it wasn't overnight. What's the perfect fit is us and the Lord. That happens immediately. His spirit, his peace, his joy. It's like all is right with the world now. But because we're in these broken fleshly bodies, it takes time to get, you know, we're living stones, as Peter said. And you know, sometimes we grind against each other like this, and it's rough, and it's coarse and it's like sandpaper and doesn't feel right. But then after a while, woo, it's a perfect fit, and you can't even get a sword in between us. You know, the unity he creates, the right fit. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 6 through 7, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God knows how many follicles we have on our head. Even me, they're there. He sees, he knows everyone. He knows the details. He knows. You know, and the psalmist said in 139, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. God knew the things that you would like, the colors you would like, the fabrics you would like, the home you would like. I remember when our house was in escrow and we lived in an apartment in Redlands. I remember living in El Monte with her. And she did 6 months in the Vado before we came out here to prove herself that a girl from pretty world and from pretty means can be married to someone like me. And I was someone like her. I'm engulfed in prettiness now, pretty world. And we go and we drive around Orange County and go to Rogers Gardens and go to Corona Del Mar and little fancy places. And it is what it is. God knew that I would like fancy things too. So, well, we're king's children. We should get used to fancy stuff. But the perfect details. Its height, 60 cubits, and its width, 60 cubits, with 3 rows of heavy stones and 1 row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. God's perfect provisions are there all the way. It's a famous saying that Pastor Chuck used to always say, right? Where God guides, he provides. He'll always give you what you need. For every work of the ministry God puts on your heart, he will provide. If he's put it on your heart and you're obedient and faithful and you wait on the Lord, he will provide. We have records going way back to the early days of the tithes and offerings. I don't know who gives, but I know the end of the month, the totality, so we can pay bills. But just to see over the years, incredible how God provided. And he provided, you know, for my family through my job for 20 years with Caltrans and 10 years wherever else I was working before then and doing both by vocation. He's always taking care. Was it always my ideal? No. But wow, you hang in there with the Lord. You honor him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He'll get a king from a distant land to take care of your provisions. And that's what's happening in our story. Also, let the gold and the silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place. I mean, that's your life. That's mine. I hear God's heart in this. He declares, I want him restored. I want her restored back to her place, back to his place. You know. Growing up in a very hurtful atmosphere as a child, you know, like many of us have experienced that. No father around, or abusive parents, or none at all, orphanages, whatever. We come to Jesus and he restores. He restores. One of the best kind of verses on restoration you'll find in Joel chapter 2, verse 25. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. God will restore the years that the locust. You know, I'm part Hawaiian, and that's why I'm so big and tall. You know, there's tall Mexicans too. I'm half Mexican, but you know, not too many growing up. But I always thought, man, if I had a good family, I would have liked to play football. I would have liked to play on the basketball team. You know, and I'm always asked, you know, whoa, did you play football? No, I was a gang member, unfortunately. But guess what happened when I got saved? I took up basketball. And I would read my word as a single guy and play basketball at the gym in North El Monte that was open during the day. And college guys, my same size, would practice. And so I would play with the best guys basketball every day. And it helped me stay out of trouble, because if you're single and a new believer, you want to stay busy in good stuff. If you're not, you're not very smart. So I did that a lot. And I got so good at, I'd practice during the day and play these best of 7 one-on-ones with another 6'3" muscular guy. And we just go at it. And he played college ball, and I got really good. And then at night they would open up for open play, and guys would come from Monrovia and various cities to play there. And I was just so grateful to the Lord that I'm getting to play what I always wanted to play but didn't get to play. And that I was always reminded of this verse in Joel, that he restores the years that the locust has eaten away. And he gave me basketball. And then I was asked to be a part of 2 leagues. So I played in one. Oh, no, then Pastor Chuck would open the gym after Sunday night service for basketball. So I'd go see Chuck Sunday night and then go in the gym and play everyone there. And I was asked to join a league there, so I played in a league in Westminster. And it was an A league, so it was a really good league. And anyhow, he gave me back basketball. He gave me tennis. Just things that kids like to do, but like in my older age, because I missed all of that. He's given me fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. He puts those who are in solitary into families, because he wants us restored to healthy minds and healthy hearts, patient people to love us, and that's what the church is, that he truly restores. So as he's this declaration.
Thank you for joining us today at Lasting Truth Radio. If you're in the area, come out and join us for Sunday services at 8:30 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. or Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. We are located at 3035 West Nicollet Street in Banning, California. You can also find us on YouTube or Instagram. If you would like to donate to our program, please do so on our website at ccsweethills.org and hit the online giving tab. We hope you will continue to tune in as we journey through the entire Word of God with the teaching of Pastor Ryan Hussein at Calvary Chapel, Sweet Hills. We adore.